Amen. I was holding back for my voice sake here this morning. The more I started preaching like normal, it's like my voice is loosening up. It's like, well, maybe I just let it go. Anyway, Romans chapter 8 here. Romans chapter 8. We'll see how much voice I have left because I noticed I was starting to get a little hoarse at the end this morning. But Romans chapter 8. So we continue working. I meant to have just phrase by phrase, but getting to the point where we're going word by word here. But again, it's a very powerful passage here, though. Romans 8, verses 28 through 30 here again. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. 2 weeks ago, since we did not have a meeting this last week because of the weather, but 2 weeks ago I brought a message on God's elect. Who is God's elect? And I want to emphasize something on that. First of all, we see that Jesus Christ is the original elect of God. All right, so there is a person, individual election based on Jesus Christ. All right, so as we think about Israel, I believe the Lord Jesus' name is Israel, and He gave His name to Jacob, becoming Israel, the nation of Israel. So I want you to consider that all of this relates to Jesus Christ and not God's people. I want to emphasize that. As we think about this, notice with me 2 John verse 1. 2 John verse 1. I received a response online from that message. And this individual totally ignored the fact, all of the false doctrines that I mentioned about Augustine, that is the founding of this teaching, so-called Calvinism. Again, it's Augustinianism, not Calvinism. John Calvin did not originate this, just like Martin Luther did not. But I want you to notice here, it says in verse 1, this is one of the verses that was mentioned. So totally ignoring the fact that I mentioned 20 passages that relates to God's elect being a group of people. And again, this is based on God's elect, Jesus Christ, and we are elect in Him. It says here in verse 1, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, not I only, but also all they which that have known the truth. Also notice verse 13, the children of thy elect sister, greet thee, amen. Now, there are some who say that this elect lady could be a church. All right, so as you think about this, and the reason why they say that is, you know, here's the Apostle John, and he's addressing a New Testament letter to a lady in a church. I see their reasoning on that, regardless of whether or not somebody believes that. But I want to point out something here. First of all, elect is not an action word in this verse. It does not say that she was elect in eternity past. It is an adjective. It is a descriptive word. This is an elect lady. That tells me this is a lady who is a part of God's elect. So this is not a proof text to counter 20 verses that I mentioned two weeks ago. There's another passage we'll see in a moment here, but and that's in relation to, you know, Apostle Paul being chosen from his mother's womb. I'll talk about that when we get here. I want you to notice here. Well, in fact, as I'm going to remind you, one of the verses that I mentioned is 1 Peter 1:2 says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. The Bible does not teach that we are foreordained in eternity past. Here's the mindset of this. And I'll remind you that this originated in somebody who believes in purgatory. Who believed, I should say, that he knows there's no purgatory now because he's in hell. But he also believed in baptismal regeneration. So do we believe all these doctrines? Those are not doctrines from the Spirit of God. So I want you to think about this. Somebody who believed those kinds of doctrines believed that he was a part of God's elect. That tells us something right there. This is what I say. We've got to set aside all of these Catholic doctrines so we can go back and see what the Bible says. Dispensationalism, Calvinism, all of those things are Catholic doctrines from the Jesuits or whoever. So again, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, as we're looking in verse 28, as we saw here, called according to his purpose. Again, there's two conditions that are mentioned as far as God working to God's goodness. God's goodness does not always fall upon those who do not love God and called according to the purpose. I'm not saying that God does not give them good things, because after all, you know, the rain doesn't fall just on the believers' farms. God's goodness is widespread, but I'm talking about all things working together for good. I mean, we've studied the Old Testament history as I've given that illustration. All things did not work together for Ahab. Good. Ahaziah, I mean, he fell through a lattice, we saw it last hour. So that is not true of somebody who does not love God and are not called to his purpose. Now, what do we mean by the called according to his purpose? And since it's been a couple of weeks, I want to remind you a couple of these statements. Romans 1:6 says that, as he talks about believers in Rome, you're the called of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:7, we are called to be saints. I believe that's also mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1:2. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What I want to point out here is many of these passages tell us what we are called to. So we can't just do a blanket statement saying, well, God calls the elect to salvation. No, there's specific things that are mentioned in these statements, and we pull out the word that we want, and we apply it broadly to everything. Again, called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what we are called to. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, after we repent of our sin, we are called to the fellowship of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Notice with me, 1 Thessalonians 1. I mentioned a few of these passages quickly at the end of the message, since I spent too much time covering the other part of it. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 5 and 6. So as we think about this calling here, it says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And notice, ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So notice here, the emphasis is on the gospel, how the gospel came to the Thessalonians. Our gospel came not in word only. It's not just something a man is saying, but also in power and of the Holy Ghost and much assurance. And not only that, but notice there was a manner in which they lived amongst the Thessalonians as well. So they gave them an example of what a Christian is and how what a Christian should do. Notice then 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 13 and 14. So I don't believe we can pull this statement in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 out of its context of Thessalonia, the two epistles to Thessalonians. It says in verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning. So is that eternity past? Or is that from the foundation of the world? God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. So too many times there's a period put there, or at least a comma. Notice how we are chosen to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So let me ask you, if they never believed the truth, are they ever going to be chosen to salvation? Obviously not. Again, I understand. The Bible says salvation is of the Lord. Okay, so we have to understand this. I believe that God has enabled everyone to be saved. Not all will be saved. God grants repentance. And when you look at the context of some of those passages where it says God grants repentance, in those passages it talks about them receiving the word and hearing the word and so on. In fact, I just thought of this in 2 Timothy 2. If peradventure God can grant them repentance, it doesn't always happen. Now, in this context, I want you to notice something before we look at verse 14. Go back up to verse 10. So does God send a strong delusion on those who are predetermined for hell? Let me ask you a question. Does God predetermine the outcome of everything, or does God give man free will? So let me ask you, did God predetermine that Adam would fall in the garden so he could demonstrate his grace? If that's the case, then why did God give Adam a command? Why did he give him a command? Now, here's what happens. I believe that God gave Adam a command, but he also gave Adam a free will to respond in obedience because he wanted to. Also, in related to that, God already had in mind what he was going to have to do. That's why Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. That's why we have all these Old Testament pictures leading up to Jesus Christ and the cross. All right, so when we think about, Adam sinned, God is not, oh no, I didn't plan for this. God foreknew it was going to happen. It's interesting, immediately, Jesus is in the garden. That's Jesus there, by the way. The voice of the Lord God. Psalm 29 tells us that's Jesus. The voice of the Lord God. The voice of the Lord God. He's walking. The voice of the... My voice does not walk. My voice walks with me. So we have Jesus pre-incarnate showing up in the garden. He shows up immediately. The same day, I take it, because it's in the, they always met in the cool of the evening, the cool of the day. The same day, Jesus shows up as the voice of the Lord God. And he already has in motion what they're going to have to do. They kill some animals, provide them with coats of skins, and so on. So what I want for us to see here is that that is not what God does. And that's why I say, God's shed blood was effective for everyone. But not everyone is going to receive it. God's will is that all come to repentance, 2 Peter 3. God's will is that all believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy 2. So who receives this strong delusion that they will be judged? Notice verse 10. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. These are the non-elect, right? The Bible, this passage just says nothing about that. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They did not want the truth. In fact, it's interesting, even in relation to Israel. Hebrews 4, 1 and 2. Why did the preached word not profit them? Because it was not mixed in, with faith in them that heard. Literally, if they refused to believe. So in other words, if God gives all men the ability to believe, and they refuse to believe, guess what? They've chosen their eternal destiny. Notice, they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They did not want the truth. So, I'm going to go to Buddhism. Oh, I'm going to go try out Hinduism. I'm going to go try out Catholicism. I'm going to go try out all these other religions. That's what they do. They don't love the truth. They want some religious experience. For this cause, notice verse 11, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth. It's all related to the reception of the truth. Again, God has made it possible for all to believe, but they are not receiving the truth. They're not believing in the truth. Notice they have pleasure in unrighteousness. There's the key right there. Right there is why many do not believe. Well, that means I'm going to have to give up my sin. That's why I say it's not true salvation if somebody makes a profession of faith. They pray the prayer and nothing ever changes. It's not true salvation. Yep. Notice how we have a contrast here as far as the true Thessalonian believers. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You notice here, God does not specify here what he's talking about as far as beginning. Can you show me? Is the beginning of the world? Beginning of eternity? God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. We add to what this passage is saying by saying it's an eternal decree of God. Can I ask you, how is God just if he predetermines who's going to be saved and who's going to be damned? Is that a just God? Never giving them an opportunity for those who have been predetermined for judgment. Can I emphasize strongly enough? That is not the God of the Bible. Okay, so you think about elect Israel. God chose Israel as a nation. But you read throughout the Old Testament, time after time after time, God wanted all nations to be saved. In fact, you think about the Ethiopian eunuch. He was an Ethiopian. But he went to Israel and got a copy of Isaiah. And he believed in the Lord Jesus. Again, salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you, here's how we're called, by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the question I ask in relation to some of these teachings coming from Augustine. All right, so let me ask you. Is it possible for somebody to be elect and never hear the gospel? No, Billy Graham said, you know, God will save him another way. Never hear the name of Jesus. Notice, we are called by the gospel to obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the end goal. Notice me, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, as far as this calling of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 18. I'm just going to hit what I want to emphasize here, and not the entire passage like I've done before. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So that's the ones who receive the strong delusion we just saw. But unto us which are saved, notice, we are saved. I think it's even the New King James, New World Translation. Here's something. The New King James agrees with the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Being saved. Unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. You know, salvation is not a once for all thing. Well, yeah, it's a process. Notice then verse 23. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. That's why the Jews do not believe. That's why a lot of the Greeks don't believe. Excuse me. Verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh. All right, so wise men have trouble with the message of the gospel. That's why they're not called. Wise men after the flesh. Not many mighty men. You're not seeing a lot of powerful rulers in our world today coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not many noble are called. I should think about all these people who are too important to believe in Jesus Christ. They're not called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Notice that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, I do not know of many Calvinists that would say this is true. But they literally actually take the focus off of Jesus Christ, the elect, and place it on the elect. It's all about God's grace, I'm told. And yet in reality, it's all about who's elect and who's not. Again, I want you to follow what I'm saying with this. Now, I want to emphasize this as far as the call of God. There's a term that is used, effectual call. And I want to relate to this, which I believe, as I've studied out Calvinism over the years, there's a related term called irresistible grace. I want to first start with irresistible grace because I'm going to deal with the other passage that was mentioned in that response that I received. First of all, as you study out the Bible in relation to the word grace, I challenge you to look it up. You type in the word grace, you can't find irresistible and grace going together. The word irresistible is not in the Bible. All right? I'm going to show you something here. Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. All right, here's a parable that Jesus is teaching here. I want to show you something in relation to Israel. Remember, Israel is God's elect nation. Verse 1, it says, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king But you made a marriage for his son. So Jehovah has a son, Allah does not. So all these confused things we have today. Anyway, verse 3 says, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. All right? Them that were bidden to the wedding. And they would not come. They were invited, but they would not come. So there's no such thing as irresistible grace in that passage. They were actually called to the wedding, but they refused. Again, he sent forth other servants saying, tell them which were bidden. Behold, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Notice, more than one invitation. Come to the, we want you to come. And they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them, even killed the messengers. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city in A.D. 70. You might as well add that statement because that's exactly what it's saying. That was fulfilled in A.D. 70. Here's the elect nation of Israel. They were bidden more than once to come, and they refused. So the elect, right? Israel's elect, right? Romans 11 says they're elect. So the elect were able to refuse the invitation, the call. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Why? Because they refused to believe. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So these servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. The wedding was furnished with guests. I want you to notice here, both bad and good, some worse than others. I don't know why we exalt, those who are really bad who get saved as trophies of God's grace. So if we have young people that grow up and don't mess up in the world, they're not trophies of God's grace. We have such a mixed up idea of Christianity today. Somebody gets saved out of 30 years of drunkenness. Oh yeah, here's a trophy of God's grace. And they totally ignore the young people that are serving God at the next generation. We have a mixed up idea of Christianity today. I see here there is no such thing as irresistible grace because those who were called and bidden to the wedding refused. Here's the example of the Apostle Paul. Notice Acts chapter 9. All right, so here's one of the passages, Galatians 1. I want to show you something here. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and following give us the context. All right, so here's an arch enemy of the church, trophy of God's grace. Notice it says in Acts 9, verse 1. Paul actually did not call himself that. Can I remind you? He says, of whom I am chief. I'm the chiefest of sinners. He didn't call himself a trophy of God. I mean, he was amazed at God's grace and mercy. We'll see that in a moment. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Notice, he's trying to round up all those who were scattered from Jerusalem now. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? Notice, and the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Pay attention to what Jesus says. Notice it says, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What's he talking about? The picture of the pricks is an ox kicking back against the goad. They would use a long stick with a pointed end on it to goad the ox. Get going, get going. So the ox would kick back. Yeah, so they kick back and they poke him again. They kick back and they poke him again. That is the idea of Holy Spirit conviction. I am convinced that Saul of Tarsus, as he saw how Stephen died, he came under such a sense of conviction after what he had heard him preach. I really think he tried to silence the Holy Spirit's conviction by stirring up more persecution than ever. I'm gonna work harder at stamping out this Christianity thing. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It does not say impossible. Notice Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Jesus did not say it was impossible. Galatians 1, notice verse 13. If you have heard of my conversation, my way of life in time past and the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions, not of Scripture, the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, here's the verse that was mentioned in that response that I received. When it pleased God, notice, who separated me in eternity past. From my mother's womb. And called me in eternity past by his, Why do we read into what the Bible says? This is nothing different than Jeremiah 1. Can I remind you, Jeremiah was called from his mother's womb. It's no different than John the Baptist being called from his mother's womb to be the preparation for Jesus Christ coming, the Messiah. Let's read it for way it says, the way it's written. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Here's why God did this. To reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. And so on. Notice me, 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want to show you what Paul's assessment of this call was in his life. So just like Jeremiah was called from his mother's womb, John the Baptist, Saul of Tarsus also was, and yet he was resisting that. He was kicking against the goads of that. Notice it says 1 Timothy 1, notice verse 12. My life ministry verse, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, for it enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. That sounds like somebody who was separated from his mother's womb, right? To be a preacher of the Lord Jesus. But notice, his focus is, I was one of the elect. That's not his focus. Notice, the focus is totally on the mercy and grace of God, not on whether or not he was one of the elect, whether he was chosen. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. I am. He doesn't say I was chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. Jesus put up with him. That's what he said back in Rome, in Acts chapter 9. Jesus was putting up with him. It's hard for you to kick against these pricks. When are you going to give in, Saul? When are you going to give in? For a pattern. Here's why. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The focus is not, I'm one of God's elect. The focus was totally on God's mercy and his grace. Now, as far as this effectual call related to this, I did a study of the word effectual found in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 16:9 says, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. That is not in relation to an effectual call. That's an effectual gospel, open door for the gospel. That Acts 14:27 gives us an idea of what he's talking about there. God opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So we're talking about an effectual open door for the gospel. James 5:16 talks about the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let's me 2 Corinthians 1:6. 2 Corinthians 1:6. All right, here's another place where we find the word effectual. Now, in the context, I want you to notice here, he's talking about suffering and the benefits of Paul's sufferings for the Corinthian believers. So again, before and after this verse, we see suffering. All right? It says here in verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Notice there's nothing here in this verse about effectual call. Notice Ephesians 4:16. Ephesians 4:16. So this is written to a church and how a church is functioning under the Lord. For whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So this is not an effectual call. This is everyone ministering together. And so that's effectual. It has an effect. Notice the root word of effectual is it has a desired effect. Philemon 6. Philemon verse 6. Philemon verse 6. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual. So we're not talking about an effectual call. We're talking about communication of our faith. So we could pray it this way. I'm praying for your faith to be effectual, or a communication of your faith to be effectual. In other words, as you present the gospel, I'm praying for your faith, your communication of your faith to be effectual. Notice, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you by Christ Jesus. I want to tie all these thoughts together here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. Verses 11 through 13. So what are the results of this call of God? Notice it says here in verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. It says, as ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. Notice, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Here's where we see the word effectual. It's the word of God working in them, notice, that believe. I believe this is very similar passage, Hebrews 4, verses 1 and 2. So the results are walking worthy of God and receiving the word of God. Now, it says again, according to God's purpose. I was going to mention this. I want you to see this. Ephesians 3, verse 11. What is God's purpose? Here we have a statement about God's eternal purpose. I want you to notice this in Ephesians 3. In fact, this is in the end of a section where from chapter 2, verse 11, into chapter 3, he's talking about how Israel and the Gentiles are become one. All right, so Gentile believers are brought into what God was doing in the old covenant with Israel. It says in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in God's elect. Is that what the Bible says? Notice the focus is on God's elect. I'm doing a play on words in case you didn't catch this. God's elect is Jesus Christ. Notice it's all about Jesus, not about who's elect and who's not. Notice, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. In whom? In whom? In Christ Jesus our Lord, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not, and so on. Notice that the eternal purpose relates to Christ Jesus our Lord, not us. It's not all about us. 2 Timothy, we're almost finished here. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. Finish before my voice says I'm done before I need to be. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God,
who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For the sake of time, Ephesians 1 is a powerful passage of that, but we'll cover that in another theme here soon. The God's purpose relates to Jesus Christ. And I really believe we see this in 1 Peter chapter 1 very powerfully. First Peter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Notice, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Who is foreordained? Jesus Christ. All right, I mentioned 1 Peter 1, verse 2 here a moment ago. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Notice, the foreknowledge of God is not the same as foreordination. Jesus Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God. Notice, by him do believe in God, and raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Let me read for you the sake of time here. Oops, wrong way. Here's Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice, here's the purpose. That once we are in Jesus Christ, we're going to become like him. Of course, we see that in Romans 8. We'll study that here soon. But notice, the whole purpose of God is to make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. And again, the very clearly see Romans 13:8, Jesus is slain from the foundation of the world. So I was doing some reading here recently. I came across this statement. This is from a Calvinistic pastor. This statement jumped off the page as I was reading this, partly in preparation for this lesson, partly not. But this is the statement. Listen carefully to it. I had to reread it so I understood what was being said. God's people, while in a state of nature, are in a state of darkness and ignorance. Did you hear what I just said? Let me read it again. God's people, while in a state of nature, are in a state of darkness and ignorance. What do we mean by the state of nature? 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So let me ask you, how can God's people be in a state of nature? See, this is where this idea of election leads to. They're elect from the foundation. Well, actually, they're elect from an eternity past. But they're elect, and so automatically, because of election, they become God's people before they believe. As we close, notice Colossians 1. So let me ask you, do they become the people of God before they repent and believe? God's people, while in a state of nature, like a natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:14, are in a state of darkness and ignorance. Again, we are not God's people until repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. As we close, notice Colossians 1, verses 12 through 14. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Notice that. Let me say the quote again. God's people, while in a state of nature, are in a state of darkness and ignorance. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated unto us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, kingdom of light, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins.
And when Paul was sent to the Gentiles, the Lord told him what his ministry would be: to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's what the Lord told the Apostle Paul. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, when did Saul of Tarsus become Brother Saul? When he was saved on the road to Damascus, not before. I understand he was chosen for a specific ministry from his mother's womb. God chose him, just like Jeremiah was chosen from his mother's womb. Just like John the Baptist. Saul of Tarsus became Brother Saul, not in eternity past, but when he was sanctified by faith on the road to Damascus. When Ananias said to him, "Brother Saul." That was, by the way, before his baptism. Right. Augustine said you had to be baptized in order to be saved. So, Saul of Tarsus became Brother Saul when he believed in Jesus. So, I don't understand this statement. God's people are on a state of nature. How can you have both? God's people are both natural. How can you have God's people state of nature? They're still in a state of darkness and ignorance. No, they become God's people when they believe in Lord Jesus. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to study these truths. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand what your word says. And Lord, not pull out statements here and there like so many doctrinal man-made systems do, Lord. Lord, help us to, again, as we've been doing, study what your word says by comparing Scripture with Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen.